sing together hymn number 20. Hymn number 20. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still. You use no other friend so ill. Oh, lovely attitude, he stands with open heart and outstretched hands. Oh, matchless kindness, and he shows his matchless kindness to his foes. Admit him, or ere his anger burn, lest he depart and ne'er return. Admit him, or the hour's at hand when at his door denied you'll stand. Admit him, for the human breast ne'er entertained so kind a guest. No mortal tongue their joys can tell with whom he condescends to dwell. Open the door, he'll enter in and sup with you, and you with him. Number 20. Behold the Savior at the door. He gently knocks, has knocked before. Second hymn number 2, the last verse. Come, come, for angels are musing o'er this sight so strangely sad. God, God's invitation. Isn't that precious, beloved friend? God's invitation. It's precious, but it's very, very solemn. It's a precious thing for you and me, as we open this precious book, to realize that the message that's found in it is God's message. The invitation that's found in it is God's invitation. I know it's sweet. I know it's real to many of us who are gathered here. But I say it's a very, very solemn thing for anyone here who does not yet know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you have already, I'm sure, on past occasions, listened to God's invitation. And for some reason known deep down in your own heart, you have never yet accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Perhaps you're trying to satisfy yourself with the answer that your own heart has given, the reason that you are not yet saved. But, oh, my friend, I beg of you to consider solemnly the fact that you and I are going to meet God. I'm going to meet Him. I rejoice at the thought. My Father, the one who loved me and sent His beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to redeem me. And you're going to meet Him too. Ah, yes, you're going to meet the one who loved sinners. You're going to meet the one who has entreated you before now to accept salvation which cost Him so much. And will you be able in that day to give Him that excuse that is buried in your heart? The Word of God says every mouth shall be stopped. What a solemn thing. Every mouth stopped. That excuse that you have given to your own heart and perhaps told others as well, it won't do in the day when you and I meet God. Let's turn to this precious book and see God's invitation from the 5th chapter of Romans. 5th chapter of Romans. And the 8th verse. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Is it just a text, my friend? Is it just something you learned as a child in Sunday school and you're able to repeat it by heart and perhaps with chapter and verse as well? But is it a happy reality to you? Which, my friend? Is it a glorious reality? God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, how vigorously men proclaim and commend the products and whatnot that are all around us today. They proclaim their value, they proclaim their worth. But when I open the Word of God and I read a verse like this, God commendeth, what does He commend? God commendeth His love toward us. I hardly know how to speak on this verse. To think of the subject, God commending His love to us, to you and to me. When we think of where we were, when we think of the stains of sin that marred our record in His sight, when we think of our hearts as His eye could see it, to think that we could open this precious book and read a verse like this God commendeth his love toward us when, in that while we were yet sinners. Are you willing to bow before the truth of this statement? There's no blessing for you. There's no blessing for anyone unless we are willing to bow before the authority of God's Word. Bow beneath the finger of God that points down upon us tonight and proclaims us all stained with sin in His sight. But for those of us who by His grace are cleansed from every stain of sin by the Savior's precious blood, I want to say right here, lest the meeting might not even come to a close, I want to say right here that everyone in this company, from the youngest child to the very oldest, at this very moment, under the eye of God in heaven, is either stained with sin and on the road to hell, or cleansed and whiter than snow by the blood of Christ and on the road to glory. Will you answer that in your own case before God? Which is it, my beloved friend? Either stained with sin under the eye of God and on the road to hell, or washed from every stain of sin by the Savior's precious blood and on the road to glory. Will you answer, my dear boy, deep down in your heart, my boy, which is it? Stained with sin and on your road to hell, or cleansed in the precious blood of Christ and on the road to glory? It is either one or the other. Perhaps father, perhaps mother may think that all is well with your soul, but I beg of you, answer that question in the sight of God tonight. Brother Henry Rusink and I were visiting a dear old man just a few days ago on a country road in northern Michigan. His name was Mr. Schneider. He was between 80 and 90, walking along with a big heavy plank over his shoulder, and we stopped to speak to him. And he seemed so pleased that we had stopped to speak with him. He set the plank down. He said with a smile, "You know, for many, many years I knew that there was something lacking in my life. And I was getting old, too, and I didn't like the feeling that there was something lacking. I knew there was something wrong. But," he said, "at last I found it. 6 years ago, I got baptized." We felt rather sad. 6 years ago, I found it. I got baptized. It was a little hard to know how to speak to the dear old man. Finally, I said to him, "Mr. Schneider, by the grace of God and according to God's precious word, all my sins have been washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Can you say that about yourself?" "Well, no, I can't say that," he said. "My friend, I feel a solemn burden, a sadness in my heart as I stand here. This is Lord's Day. It's the hour when I feel sure, supposedly, the gospel is being presented in many places in the city of Hamilton and elsewhere. And what are those souls hearing? They're bound for eternity. Their hearts are stained with sin, and they're going to step into the presence of God someday. And what are they hearing? That dear old man, getting near the end of the journey, seemed to feel a certain contentment. He told me so because he had submitted to that ordinance. And he said, "You know, you sure feel a lot better when that matter's done. But the blood of Christ, the putting away of his sins, the glorious salvation and forgiveness that was wrought upon the cross of Calvary seemed to be all unknown to him. Is there someone like that here tonight? Perhaps you, up to this present moment, have submitted to everything that your particular creed may have put before your attention. Perhaps in the community where you live, you can walk up and down the streets and everyone speaks well of you. Everyone considers you a fine citizen, a good neighbor, an exemplary Christian. But we're speaking tonight, beloved friend, about the eye of God. We're speaking tonight about what God's Word has to say. And God's Word says that God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I bow before the truth of this verse with a thankful heart. That's just where I was, a sinner. A heart that was stained more deeply than I myself shall ever know. I'll never know the stain or depth of sin that the eye of God could see within this heart of mine, but He loved me just the same. And He loves you, my dear friend. He loves you with a love that I cannot express to you. But I read in this blessed book, God commendeth His love toward us. Isn't that glorious? I am not the one to commend it, to present it to you. I open this book and tell you, God Himself commends His own love to you tonight. It's a glorious reality, but a solemn thing. Solemn thing to think of those who have had the love of God commended to them and have spurned it, turned away from it. Again, just a few days ago, I was visiting in a shop in Grand Rapids with our brother Ray Timmons. We talked with the manager of this shop, and he turned out to be a nice Christian. We went into the back of the shop, and there were two men, brothers, working side by side at their bench. And I began to chat with them, asked them where they were from. They said, well, we're from Canada. Well, I said, so am I. Where are you from? Oh, just a little town called Arnprior. Well, I said, that's not far from home. I'm from Smith Falls, and we had a bit of a chat. But then I turned to the one and I said, you know, it's not where I came from, but where I'm going that's of most interest to me. I'm on my way home to the glory, for the Lord Jesus died for me. And he didn't have much more to say. He was a polite man, and we exchanged a few remarks. And then I turned to his brother. He had overheard the conversation, and I think he was ready for it. And he just didn't want to say a word. He just looked at me with a smile, and you know, I felt sad. I've seen that kind of smile before. The kind of smile that says, I'm sorry for you. I'm sorry for you. I think that's the way he felt. So we handed him a little portion of the Word, which he put in his pocket and went right back to work. But he's not at work anymore, beloved friend. Just a young man. I think it was 3 days later he didn't turn up for work. They went to his home and found him still in bed, but he was gone. He's in eternity. The love of God commended to him. The Word of God right there in his pocket. And he went into eternity to meet God. My beloved friend, you may be young. You may be in good health. You may have bluffed and fooled your father and your mother. But if this verse doesn't stir the depth of your heart, if the love of God in sending the Lord Jesus Christ has never won your heart, I'm burdened for you tonight. And God is more burdened than I. Oh, my friend, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Will you bow before the meaning of this verse? Will you bow and own that what it says is true? You have been found in the sight of God a sinner. The Word of God says in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There are very few people who would deny the truth of that verse. They're not too hesitant to look around and say, well, yes, that's true. We've all sinned. None of us can really say that we've never made any slips or mistakes in our life. Yes, I suppose it is true that all have sinned. But the Word of God comes down just a little closer than that. The Word of God says also, we have sinned. Now let's forget about other folks for the moment and consider those of us who are gathered here together. Are you willing to say, on the authority and truth of God's Word, we have sinned? That's getting a little closer to home. But then we come down further still, and in the 15th of Luke we find these words, I have sinned. There's no blessing for you, my dear friend, unless you're willing to bow your head this very night under the eye of God and say, it's true, it's true. All have sinned. We have sinned. I have sinned. God longs to hear such language from the depth of your heart. I thank Him indeed by His grace that such has been the language of this stubborn, rebellious heart of mine. He brought me to the point, I praise Him for it, where I bowed and owned that it was true. I was a lost and guilty and hell-bound sinner in the sight of God. But thank God I stand here tonight, cleansed and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and rejoicing by grace in the knowledge of it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is the love of God. Read this verse carefully. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In what way does God commend His love? Simply by telling us about that love? I believe the thought of the verse is that God's boundless love to you is commended in the giving of His own Son for your redemption. To me, that's glorious. How else could God show forth the wondrous depth of love that was in that bosom? He gave His only begotten Son that you and I might know those sins blotted out, that you and I might know the wondrous reality of forgiveness and a home in the glory. Time would fail me to tell the wondrous results of this glorious work of redemption. Sometimes I rejoice in the fact that every suggestion that the enemy could possibly bring to me about those sins of mine is fully and gloriously and overwhelmingly met by the statements of this wondrous book. David says in the 51st Psalm, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now that would be a comforting thought, wouldn't it? If I thought that all my sins were written there under the eye of God, I would be greatly relieved to think that somehow the record could be covered, and David felt the same way. But there's something more to it than that. We turn to John 1, verse 29, and we read, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Not merely covered, beloved friend, but taken away. Who took them? Who took them away? The Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Savior. Can you also say, my Savior? What else? We turn to the 13th of Acts and we read, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. We turn to 1 John 1 and verse 7 and we read, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." We turn to 1 Peter 2 and we read, "Christ Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree." We turn to the 43rd of Isaiah and we read, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." Oh, what a glorious book this is. What a wondrous redemption. Those sins, beloved friend, where are they? Are they still here? Are they still staining that heart of yours? Are they still written down in God's record? Or are they covered and taken away and forgiven and cleansed and borne on the very body of the Lord Jesus and blotted out and remembered no more forever? Is there any whispering of Satan that could be brought forward to put a doubt in this heart of mine? Thank God there is not. I've met those, and my heart feels sorry for them. I've met those who, in spite of all the glorious comfort of the Scriptures, the wondrous language that we have referred to in many another, concerning what has happened to those sins by virtue of the work of Christ, they still live from day to day in fear that somehow, in some way, those sins may yet be brought before God's remembrance. Thank God this glorious word says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." They're gone, and they're gone forever. But now, my friend, I'll tell you this. I would delight to be able to proclaim God's love and to just make known the wonders of the gospel and leave it at that. But there's a burden on my heart. And that burden is for those who have heard the gospel over and over and over again. You've been brought up in a home where this book was loved and read. You've been brought up in a home where father and mother prayed for your soul, took you to Sunday school, brought you to the gospel meeting, and you're not hearing the gospel tonight for the first time. You've heard it often before. You knew before tonight that God loved you. You knew before tonight that God's eye knew all about those stains of sin. And you knew also before tonight that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary that you might know those sins washed away forever. And yet, my dear friend, in spite of all that, you are lost. You are not yet saved. You have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, not because you don't know the story, not because you have never heard the gospel, but because there is a whisper constantly in your ear and is whispering again tonight. And that whisper is, in some form or another, the whispering of Satan. Perhaps he's telling you that tomorrow will do. Perhaps he's telling you that you will lose this or that in the way of this world's pleasures if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Oh, my dear young friend, I stand here no longer in youth, and I tell you by the matchless grace of the God who redeemed me, that there's joy unspeakable to be found in the company of the Savior who shed His blood for our redemption on the cross of Calvary. You've seen those who have tried the pleasures of this world, and so have I. perhaps we must all bow our heads and say yes, and we've tried them a bit ourselves too, and found the emptiness of it, found the emptiness of it. In this very city of Hamilton, one previous visit here, I'd better not go into detail too much lest I betray someone. I looked up the yellow pages of the phone book to see if there was anyone here practicing with whom I graduated 24 years ago. And I found a name that I remembered well, and I thought I'll make a call at this office and see if I'm recognized. So I made the visit, and I was immediately recognized and called by the nickname that they used to call me by at college. And we began to have a little chat together as to how things had gone, and I was surprised to find that there was a frank admission that things had gone much better than expected. Prosperity had been pretty good. All had been quite well. And then when the story of this success was all finished and a description of the fine home was all finished, without my saying another word, this comment was made. But I haven't found any satisfaction in it all, and apparently you have. I felt thankful to the Lord for that little remark, undeserved though it was, and I turned and said, yes, thank God, I have found satisfaction. It wasn't in a successful practice or a nice home or a happy family life, but the satisfaction that is my joy today is the knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ died for me on the cross of Calvary, and he's my Savior. My dear young friend, I stand here and tell you by his matchless grace, there's more than satisfaction to be found in Christ. There's joy unspeakable here and now, and there's eternal joy awaiting the redeemed in the glory. And you, my dear friend, with a heart that is stained with sin, what lies before you? What lies before you? The supposed pleasures of this world, and you'll never, never, never find your heart satisfied with them. You'll never sit down at the end of a day and say, thank God, I have the satisfaction and joy that I've longed for. No, you'll not say that. But I've heard many a dear old child of God express that thought. The joy and peace and satisfaction that comes from Christ as Savior and Christ as companion through the pathway down here. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In spite of all this, have you not listened up until tonight to those whispers that come again and again? I know them, for I've heard them. That tomorrow will do just as well. After you have attained this or that, after this or that, then these matters will be considered, for you know their realities, you know they're true. God's Word gives us solemn pictures of those who put the matter off. We read of one such in the book of the Acts. Let's turn to it for a moment. The 24th chapter of the Acts. And the 24th verse. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning his faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Have you ever said this, my friend, not out loud, but as a meeting draws to a close and you felt that the power of the Spirit of God was pleading with your soul to accept Christ, and this language was the language of your response? Go thy way. For this time, Felix didn't intend that he should never hear this matter again. Just go thy way, just for this time. And my friend, it's not very often that anyone will turn a final ear to these matters. I remember one occasion, I think it would be safe for me to mention it. It happened in Ottawa a long time ago. I was just a young fellow and I was at a gospel meeting on Anna Street in the city of Ottawa. And after the gospel meeting, which had been a pretty solemn affair, there was a young boy, I'll just call him Douglas, that was his first name. He came forward to the one who had been speaking that night and put his hand out. He said, "I've made my decision." Well, the one who had been speaking smiled and said, "I'm glad to hear that, Douglas. Tell me about it." He said, "I have decided that if God will give me 7 years of pleasure, I'll go to hell for it." Isn't that an awful thing to say? That's what he said. You've never used that kind of language, young man, but I warn you solemnly, do not trifle with the pleading of God's love tonight when you think of what it cost God. The speaker was astonished. He just begged Douglas, "Douglas, take it back, take it back." He said, "I won't take it back. I've thought it over and I mean what I say. If I can have 7 years of pleasure, I'm willing to go to hell for it." Those were his very words. I watched Douglas during those 7 years. Part of it was spent in terrible suffering in the hospital. Part of it was spent behind the bars of the jail. Before the 7 years were over, Douglas was in eternity. Just a boy, just in his early 20s. In eternity, before the 7 years were up. A thing like that made me tremble as a young fellow. And I look into your faces. You've heard the gospel just as often as Douglas heard it. You've never come out with an answer like he did. And I pray God you may not do so. But every time you have heard the gospel and left the gospel meeting room without Christ as your Savior, you've given God some such answer. You have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ just once more. And oh, I pray God it may not be so tonight. I'll speak plainly. There are those in this company whom I know pass as Christians, and I've never heard the name of Jesus Christ from your lips. My dear young friend, my heart yearns for you. In all the conversations that I have overheard as I passed you by from time to time, have I ever heard you mention the name of Jesus Christ with reverence and with love? When these meetings are over and you chat with one another between the meetings, what about the topic of conversation? Do you love to talk about the Lord Jesus? Do you mean to tell me that He loved you and died to redeem you, shed His blood to take you home to glory, and you've accepted Him as your Savior, and you find it next to impossible to mention His name? And that when there are those around you are lovingly, reverently talking about the Lord Jesus, you seem to want other company? Are you really a Christian? Are you really saved, or are you lost? Deep down in your own heart, my dear young friend, you know whether you have ever been brought on your knees in your guilt before God to accept His beloved Son as your Savior. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There was another kindred spirit with Felix in the Old Testament. His name was Pharaoh. He too found himself confronted with a messenger from God. We'll not turn to it. But Pharaoh was a man of renown in this world. He was a man with far too bright a future and far too great honor among men to bow and listen too seriously to the warnings of a man like Moses that had spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. And even when the hand of God was laid upon King Pharaoh and the afflictions of God were upon him and upon the land, he called Moses into his presence and said he wanted to be rid of these plagues. And Moses said, "All right, I'll go out and entreat the Lord for you. When shall I ask the Lord to take them away?" Poor Pharaoh, he said, "Tomorrow." Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that strange? He said to Moses, "Tomorrow." My dear friend, I solemnly warn you as to the danger of that word tomorrow. I'm afraid it was a word that was in the heart of Felix. It was a word that was in the heart of Pharaoh. And I'm afraid it may be in your heart tonight too, that tomorrow would be just as good a day as tonight to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'll not prolong this meeting with stories, but oh, so many could be told as to those who intended someday to settle this matter. And my beloved friend, right now, as you and I are sharing this story together, where are those souls? They're gone. They're in a lost eternity, and they sat just as you are now sitting, with a Bible on their knee, listening to the gospel message, and they are gone. They'll never hear it again. They're beyond the reach of this wondrous story. They know where they are. They have taken with them the memory of those gospel meetings, the memory of those glorious verses, the memory of the hymns which they sang, and they're now in the hopeless darkness of a lost eternity. I'll tell you something, young lost friend. You are afraid. You are afraid to go into your room in the darkness and kneel down on your beside your bed and think about eternity without end, without end, without end. You don't dare think about it. You try to distract your mind with other things, and the devil helps you on in it too. Oh, my friend, what would it be to open one's eyes in a lost, hopeless eternity? And I believe this. I believe I can say it without one thought of exaggeration. It's the truth of God that the most awful wails of remorse that will ever echo through those caverns of darkness and despair will come from the souls of those who have heard the gospel and gone into eternity without Christ. Beloved friend, the Lord Jesus spoke such words as these with tears, and I would to God my heart felt it more. The heart of the Lord Jesus felt it infinitely more than the heart of any one of us have felt it. He stretched out his tender hands and looked down over the rebellious city of Jerusalem, and he wept. The tears flowed down his cheeks as he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, as a hen gathereth her brood under her wings, and ye would not." When I try to tell out the gospel somehow, I always seem to see the children that are sitting here. And I feel if the Lord Jesus were here, my dear children, He'd weep over you. He'd stretch out His arms and He'd plead with you to come, that He might gather you as His own, that He might have you among His redeemed ones. He loves you. He died that you might be with Him in the glory. When I think of Him weeping over Jerusalem, my soul is touched, and how He would feel if we could hear His voice tonight. And yet, beloved friend, we do hear His voice in this word. God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Pharaoh left all his fame and glory behind, and he's gone. He's been gone for a long time, hasn't he? Where is he now? He's in a lost eternity now, and he'll be there forever. Where is Felix? He also has been gone for a long time. He was a man accustomed to a good deal of pomp and whatnot by those who stood before him as a governor. But he's gone. He's gone into eternity. He heard this message that made him tremble. And he said, "Go thy way." But is that all he said? No, he qualified it a little bit. And I don't think you would say, "Go thy way," without this little qualification either. Go thy way for this time. My friend, it's dangerous. That qualification cost Felix his soul. His soul is lost. He's already in a lost eternity. Thank God we find also in this precious book those who were not influenced by that little word tomorrow, but those who bowed before the reality of that wondrous word today. Today, we'll just take a look at one, although there are others that would come to mind. Suppose we look at Luke's Gospel, the 24th chapter. The 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel and the 39th verse. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I rejoice in this. If we were to read in the Word of God as to those who laid hold upon the opportunity when it was put before them, we'd find an unusual assortment of people. Sometimes my thoughts go back to Rahab, and I think of the unusual occasion that brought her into contact with those spies from God's people, and they made known to her the arrangement by which her house could be reckoned safe. They even pledged it with their life by these words, "Our life for yours." Did she think it over? Did she say, "Well, I'll wait until I've seen the armies go round this city a few days, and I'll make my decision a little later on"? No, the moment the offer was presented to her, she accepted it, she bowed to it, she hung the scarlet cord in the window, and God honored His word. And Rahab is numbered among those whom I shall meet by the grace of God in the glory. I turn to the 16th of Acts, and I find a very hard-hearted man there, a man who had no thought for the things of God, a man who was most certainly numbered among the lost and guilty souls. But he finds himself confronted with the power of God, the Word of God, in the presence of Paul and Silas. He falls down trembling before them and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the glorious answer that delights our hearts is this: "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And what happened? Did he hesitate? Did he say, "Tomorrow"? No, he bowed before the glorious truth of that wondrous offer, and that very same hour of the night, that dear man rose up from the floor of the prison, a redeemed soul, cleansed by the Savior's precious blood. "I'm going to meet in the glory Rahab the harlot, the thief of Calvary, the jailer of Philippi." Rather strange company, you say? Oh, thank God, each and every one of us, that will be found together around the throne of the Lamb in the glory, will unite to sing these glorious words: "Thou art worthy, for thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." What about Pharaoh? What about Felix? Men who were of high esteem in the eyes of their fellow man. Men who use that word "tomorrow." They're lost, my friend, and lost forever. Oh, when I turn once more to this glorious verse, which a dear brother gave me just before the meeting began: "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I say there's no more glorious news within this wide world than the news of that glorious Savior. But I say, with all the burden that God may lay upon my heart, that it's a solemn, solemn thing for you to hear of God's wondrous love, to hear of the redeeming, cleansing power of the blood of Christ, and to leave this company tonight unsaved. Wouldn't it be a glorious thing when this meeting is over if you would just turn to someone nearby and say, "Thank God, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior"? Come now, be honest. Listen, my beloved friend, have you ever said that in all your life to anyone? Have you now? Oh, you say, my father asked me if I was a Christian, and I said yes. And I've pretty often been asked if I was saved, and I always say, "Yes, I think I am." I'll repeat what I'm pretty sure you've heard before. At the close of a gospel meeting one time, there was a dear young man at the back of the room. His mother was sitting in the front row. She didn't know that he was there. When the meeting was over, someone turned to him. I'll tell you who it was. Dr. Harold Hewitt turned to him and said, "Young man, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" "No," he said, "I don't. But I would like to." And he remained for a little while, and then he rose up with joy, and he said, "I'm saved. I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior." He said, "I'm going up to the front to tell Mother I'm saved." Dr. Dodds was there, and he said, "Henry, you can tell your mother something better than that." "Why, what do you mean?" He said, "Tell your mother you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you really mean it." And I watched. Henry walked up the aisle. His dear old mother hadn't gotten up from her seat yet. I think she was praying for that boy whom she thought was out in the world. He came and sat down and looked at her. He said, "Mother, I've just accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior." Wasn't that good? Those words were heard in the glory. That name was written down in the glory. And I'm going to ask you, my boy, I'm going to ask you, my dear young girl, whoever you may be, is it possible? Is it possible that there is someone in this company who's heard of a love that would lead the Savior to the suffering and cross of Calvary for you, and you've never yet opened your lips to say to anyone, the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior? All you've ever managed to do is say, rather hesitant, yes, if someone asked you if you were a Christian. That's all. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you belong in that glorious little word? Is this text precious to your heart? Would you, for the sake of Him who was nailed to the cross, would you say, thank God the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior? I was passing by an open-air meeting in St. John, New Brunswick one time. Someone was preaching whom I didn't know at all. And in the course of their preaching, they raised both hands aloft and said, the Lord Jesus Christ loved sinners enough to stretch out both His hands on the cross of Calvary to redeem them. Is there anyone here that's willing to raise one hand for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not going to do that tonight, but that's what was asked on that street corner that night, and I was rather struck by it. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loved my soul enough to stretch out those wondrous hands and see them nailed to the cross of Calvary, and then bow His devoted, sinless head while the judgment of God against my sins was poured out upon Him. There He laid down His life for my sins. And now, beloved friends, as a result of that wondrous work of redemption, God has put in His book that little verse, and I want to leave it with you. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't ask you to raise your hand for Him, but I do ask you, and I ask you solemnly, for it may mean eternal glory or eternal damnation, I ask you, have you ever confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Oh, Lord.